Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's nice to have Dr. Carla Broussard here with us for both hours today, talking a little bit about the book, The Saints Pray for You, How the Christians in Heaven Help Us Here on Earth, his brand new book. This is his newest book of his ever-growing stack of books. And I have a feeling this might be among the most popular because, first of all, what a beautiful title, The Saints Pray for You. I feel encouraged every time I read that. But also, it's a wonderful truth of our faith, the communion of the saints, the fact that the saints pray for us, and it is a fact. It's not a speculation. It's not a guess. It's not a theological surmise. It's a fact. It's a truth, and how wonderful for us that they pray for us. So you can get that over at shop.catholic.com right now if you want to talk about this, the saints praying for us, who the saints are. We want to, how do you explain that to others, particularly to Protestant brothers and sisters, for whom the saints and purgatory and many of the things that we as Catholics know to be true about the afterlife, are often difficult to discuss or take some skill to discuss with Protestant brothers and sisters to help them see. By the way, not all these conversations are rancorous. Often these are loving conversations, friendly conversations. But if you'd like to know about how to have those conversations, how to be helpful to others when they ask these things, your opportunity to call 888-318-7884. Dr. Carla Broussard is an apologist here at Catholic Answers and a wonderful speaker. And if you want to find out where you can, when he's available to come speak where you are, just go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. Or I think you can just check out, I think there's a spot where you can find out about that at CarloBroussard.com. Is that right? Can you look up your speaking?
Yes. CarloBroussard.com. At CarloBroussard.com, under the, I think, the speaking information tab in the upper right-hand corner, I do have a page of events. So all of the events that I'm speaking at here locally in the Diocese of Tulsa in Eastern Oklahoma, along with the events that I'll be speaking at throughout the country for Catholic Answers on the national stage. So yes, all of my events are present there, along with all the other work that I do for Catholic Answers, my articles, my videos, my podcasts. It's all present there at CarloBroussard.com. Even the archived episodes for my local radio show that I do for St. Michael Catholic Radio here in the Diocese of Tulsa called The Catholic Reason. It's a weekly one-hour apologetic show where I go through a variety of different objections and teach you how to answer those objections. All of the episodes are archived in both video and audio form at CarloBroussard.com. And then I got some short courses coming up, one in particular, how to talk about morality in an age of moral relativism. So if folks are interested in joining me for an online 3-week live short course with presentation and interaction and detailed downloadable notes, they can check that out at my website and register there. Early bird pricing ends November 20th.
CarloBroussard.com is the place to go. CarloBroussard.com. Or if you want to talk about the saints, give us a call now. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Two lines open at the moment, so there you'll get right in. At least you'll get right into the queue if you would like to talk with Dr. Broussard. Mike's in Dallas, Texas, watching on YouTube. Glad you're here, Mike. Go ahead with your question.
Hi there. Thanks so much for taking my question. I'm driving, so hopefully this comes through. My question was as it relates to Matthew 5, and I've audio-booked your book on purgatory. Thanks so much for that. It seems like the exegetical grounds are related to the word antikado, being a reference to adversary drawn throughout the whole of Scripture. But I'm having a hard time understanding how we would settle our matters with our adversary. That seems like something that God alone would handle. And so, you know, I know Job, there's a reference to the divine counsel and these sort of things. Could you speak into that, and maybe what are some resources the church fathers have spoken exegetically about that?
So I'm not quite sure exactly what the problem is here, Mike. Like, what's exactly the hang-up, just with regard to the adversary and whether or not we would be able to handle that or God's supposed to handle that. I'm not quite tracking the question.
Understood. Forgive me. I don't understand in Matthew 5 exactly how that would work. I guess the thrust of the passage is talking about we should handle our matters with our adversary, lest we get tossed into prison and we won't get out till we pay the last penny. So I guess I was
right.
Just a little bit fuzzy on that. I don't know if that makes any more sense at all.
Yeah, so, I mean, as I point out in the book, and I'm sure you went through the content of the book, I mean, the context is definitely suggesting that it's some kind of post-mortem experience. I mean, the immediate context, we have a teaching about divine judgment. The wider context is about divine judgment. The wider context are issues pertaining to eternal life. And the prison seems to be a temporary post-mortem prison, as I argue for in my book. And so with regard to, with making amends with our adversary, that would just seem to entail that we are being, you know, our Lord is presenting to us a situation of standing in judgment, and we're going to come in judgment, as St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, 10 through 12 there, that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive what we have done in the body, whether good or evil. And so we're going to be coming to terms with regard to what is left to pay off in our debt. And so that's why I'm arguing that this would be our Lord's reference to this temporary post-mortem state of existence where we're paying some sort of debt. And given that it can't be hell since it's temporary and it can't be heaven since we're paying a debt, then it would seem to reveal that this is purgatory.
Okay. Thank you very much.
All right.
Yeah, you're welcome, buddy.
I'll tell you what, Mike, if you'd like the new book, because I heard you say you already have the other in the audiobook version. If you'd like The Saints Pray for You, How the Christians in Heaven Help Us Here on Earth, all you have to do is hang on the line. We'll get a copy out to you as soon as we have an address. Thanks, Mike. Thank you very much. Going to Garrett, Nebraska, listening on the Catholic Answers app. I got time to do that before we have to take a break. I'm glad you're here, Garrett. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
Yeah, so I heard an argument, and it just relates to, you know, kind of what happens to babies after they pass. And I heard an argument that I didn't quite know what to respond to. So I'll just make it as quick as I can, which is, you know, the premise is that God is all good, can't do any evil. Premise that he wants us to be baptized before entering heaven. Not all babies get baptized before passing. And so it would seem inherently evil to send a baby to hell. So that's kind of
right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. So if we mean by hell damnation, the experience of everlasting torment on account of personal sin, it would be evil for God to send someone who's never committed a personal sin to that sort of state of existence. But that is not what the Catholic Church teaches for sure, and that is not even what the theological opinion of limbo of the children entails. So this seems to be deriving from a theological tradition and an opinion that Catholics would be permitted to hold. It's not that they would be unfaithful to the magisterium to hold this. The idea that those children who aren't baptized and who die would not be able to participate in the beatific vision, and so therefore would exist in a postmortem state of natural blissfulness. They would not be hell in the sense of experiencing torment and suffering for the rest of their existence. It would simply be a state of existence to where they are unable to experience the beatific vision, given that they didn't receive the sanctifying grace needed to enter into the beatific vision. And so that's a theological opinion, and there's no inconsistency there. It doesn't violate God's goodness there, Garrett, because the beatific vision is a gift in and of itself to begin with. We have no rightful claim to that gift, And so because it's a gift over and above our nature, God is not bound in justice to himself to actually give it to us. Insofar as he makes us order to the beatific vision, we at least need to have some potential once we come and live in this life. There needs to be some potential to receive that gift. But the actual giving of the gift is not something that God is bound in justice. So if you have an individual, a baby, who dies without receiving the graces needed for that existence in heaven, there would be no violation of God's goodness or his justice, because that gift wasn't due to the baby to begin with. So that would be a rationale to preserve God's goodness in the face of the possibility, if it is the case, that an unbaptized baby would be existing in a postmortem state of natural bliss. Now, with regard to whether that is the case, the church has not given us any sort of definitive teaching on this, Garrett. Rather, the church, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, in its section on infant baptism, section on baptism, and then when it comes to this question of infants dying without baptism, the church presents that to us as a mystery that we bow in humility to. But the church does say we have good reason to hope that God would give babies who die without baptism the graces of baptism, and that those two reasons would be what our Lord says in the scriptures, let the children come to me, and St. Paul's teaching in 1 Timothy 2:4 of God's desire for all to be saved. And that provides us good reason to think that God may very well give the graces of baptism without the sacrament, which the church does teach emphatically that he can. It is possible for God to give those graces, because as paragraph 1257 of the Catechism says, although he has bound salvation to the sacraments, at least for those to whom it is revealed, he himself is not bound by the sacraments. So he can give those graces. Whether he gives those graces or not to babies who die without baptism, that's where the church is bowing in humility, saying we don't know, but we have good reason to hope that he does.
Did that get at what you wanted, Garrett?
Yes, I think it did. Thank you.
All right, wonderful.
All right, buddy.
Garrett, I've been giving it out to pretty much everybody now. I might have missed a couple people, but Carlo's got a new book, The Saints Pray for You, How the Christians in Heaven Help Us Here on Earth. If you'd like a copy, all you have to do is wait on the line, and we will send you a copy. Garrett, thanks for the question. Got to take a break. Right back with more with Dr. Carlo Broussard. There's three lines open. Perfect time to call with your questions about how to talk to Protestants about the saints and purgatory. 888-318-7884.
Your questions, Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Carry the faith wherever you go. Watch your favorite EWTN show, series, or special, or listen to your favorite EWTN radio program at any time, day or night. EWTN On Demand brings all your favorites instantly. Download the EWTN app at EWTNapps.com today.
Dr. Carlo Broussard, our guest. I've been giving it away, the book, The Saints Pray for You, the brand new book from Dr. Carlo Broussard. You might be thinking, I wish I could get a copy of the book. Well, you can get it for 25% off, because that's probably how people think. I wish I could get a copy. 25% off right now, The Saints Pray for You at shop.catholic.com. The promo code, SaintSpray. Just put in the single word, SaintSpray. Or it could be Saints Pray, but either way, it's all one word. So Saints Pray, put it in at checkout at shop.catholic.com today, and you get 25% off on the new book, The Saints Pray for You. Dr. Carlo Broussard, you ready to go back to the phones? You feel like going back to the phones?
Yeah, let's do it. I kind of, you know, the image of the Saints Spray, Saints Spray, they're spraying their intercessory prayers across the globe for us humans here on Earth. For us Christians.
That's probably why Carrie picked it, Saint Spray.
Yeah, Saint Spray. Maybe Todd Aglialoro might have to rethink the title of my book for the next
Saints
publishing.
Spray for you. I did want to say, I was a little worried about you at the beginning of this show at 3 p.m. I was like, is he going to make it 2 hours with that voice? But you seem to be holding up steady and strong.
Hey, man, let's see. That's five segments down. We got three to go. We'll see how the voice does.
All right. All right. Well, at least you don't have to do any pig Latin today. You just talk
Amen
like
Amen to that.
Luke in Rock Hill, South Carolina, watching on YouTube. We're glad you're here, Luke. Go ahead with your question for Carlo. Nope. Hang on, Luke. I pushed the wrong button. I am ashamed of myself. I am horrified, but I can't say surprised. Go ahead, Luke, with your question.
Just for that, Carlo has to answer in pig Latin.
Why does he get punished for my mistakes? That seems unfair.
Oh, no worries. So how do I convince someone that the saints are praying for them and then answer the follow-up that I'll get that is, well, if they're already praying, why do I need to ask?
Yeah, it's a good question. So with regard to that they are praying for us, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, that would be the text that I would appeal to, where we have the 24 elders who are presenting, quote-unquote, the prayers of the saints to Jesus the Lamb in heaven. And I spend a lot of time defending certain assumptions that are made there. Number one, that the 24 elders are indeed human souls. Two, that the prayers in the prayers of the saints refers to petitionary prayer. And that three, the saints in the prayers of the saints phrase refers to Christians on earth. So once we have those assumptions established, then what we see here is revelation of human souls in heaven interceding for Christians on earth, making their petitionary prayers present to Jesus the Lamb. Given that revelation, it is reasonable, Luke, for us to make our requests known to them, knowing that they engage in a general intercessory prayer. And I even argue that in that text, we can even extract specific intercessory prayer. And it's similar to this line of reasoning. Consider this, and you might share this with your mother. In Romans 8, 26 through 27, St. Paul teaches us that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Now, we know Holy Spirit, He's God. He's going to be interceding for us in a general way. He can intercede for us in a specific way. But yet, we still infer the good of us as Christians asking the Holy Spirit to help us out with specific needs, right? So if a Protestant's going to have a problem with us asking the saints in heaven to pray for us, given the revealed data that they are in fact praying for us, well, then they would have to have a problem with asking the Holy Spirit to pray for us, given the revealed data that the Holy Spirit is in fact praying for us. Now, your mother might toe the line, hold her position there, be consistent in the logic and say, well, you know, sure, St. Paul says the Holy Spirit prays for us, but I'm not going to go and ask the Holy Spirit to intercede for me. Most Protestants aren't going to hold that line. Most Protestants are open to the idea of invoking the Holy Spirit to pray for us, even in specific ways, given that He prays for us in a general way. And similarly, it would be fitting and reasonable for us to request the saints in heaven to pray for us in a specific way, given the revealed data that they're praying for us in a general way and in a specific way. Now, as to the, sort of the metaphysical reality of that, right? Why would I ask them to pray for me specifically when I know they're already praying for me? Well, Luke, it may very well be that within God's order of providence, God wills the specific intercessory prayer of a saint to be a secondary cause of a specific effect within my life, a spiritual blessing that I'm requesting. And so it's possible that God wills a certain cause-effect pattern there. And so that's why, even though we know the saints are praying for us in a general way, we still want to ask them for a specific request. So here's a concrete example. I mean, you know, St. Joseph might be praying for me in a general way, that I may be saved, that I may respond to God's graces to be holy. But that doesn't necessarily mean he's praying specifically that I make the right prudential decision for my family tonight, whether we're going to do this or that. And so it may very well be in divine providence that God wills for my decision, my good prudential decision, to be an effect of St. Joseph's particular intercessory prayer, that I be a good father in that case. And so that's why it was still good for us to make these specific requests known unto the saints in heaven, because it may very well be that part and parcel of the divine plan is that I will not get the answer to that request or receive the help I need for this particular thing unless the saint is specifically interceding for me for that thing, even though the saint's praying for me in other ways, generally speaking. Is that helpful, Luke?
Yeah, I see why they call you doctor.
Well, I appreciate your kind words there. You know, I have an article at Catholic.com where I deal with this, and I'm trying to remember. I think it might be called Gracious God or Pointless Prayer. You might check that out. Just type that in at Catholic.com and see if that comes up. But I did write an article that deals with this cause-effect pattern and why we should ask the saints to pray for us. So that might be helpful.
Luke, do you have a copy of Dr. Broussard's book, The Saints Pray for You, yet?
No, I do not yet.
Oh, well, I hope you get one. They're great. Oh, no, just kidding. I'm going to send you. I'm sorry, Luke. That was so mean. Hang on. Can you give us an address and we'll send you a copy? I mean,
absolutely.
All right, just hang on. Siobhan will get.
Yeah, inside that content and that material and some of the stuff that I was just articulating here, It's actually present in the book as well. In one of the chapters, when I'm dealing with the theology of the intercession of the saints, I explain all of that there.
Very good. Okay, Luke, just hang on and you'll get a copy. Let's go to Littleton, Colorado now, where Kevin is listening on the Catholic Radio Network. Kevin, glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
Hey, guys. Thanks for taking my call. My question is, are canonizations infallible, and what certainty do we have that saints are praying for us specifically?
So with regard to the first answer, according to the then called Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith in its 1998 doctrinal commentary on the concluding formula of the Professio Fidei, it identified in that document the canonization of saints as an infallible act, where it says, with regard to those truths connected to revelation by historical necessity and which are held definitively, i.e., or infallible, but are not able to be declared as divinely revealed, the following examples can be given. And then it talks about the legitimacy of the election of the excuse me.
There
it is. Sorry, it finally came out. It finally happened.
Did you see how I covered for you? I went like this. I'm like a top radio professional. I am one of the top people in the field. If someone coughs, I will cover for them. And it's amazing. I think the word for that is articulate. All right, go ahead, Dr. Broussard.
All right, Kevin, I'm going to give it another shot here. I apologize for that, my friend. I'm recovering from a cold. All right, so it lists the legitimacy of the election of the Supreme Pontiff, the celebration of an ecumenical council, and the canonization of saints, which is known as a dogmatic of fact. And that is considered to be an infallible act. Now, with regard...
Darren, you have to stop laughing because you're cracking me up in there. Just because Darren loved so much that my complete covering of Carlo involved the phrase, that was it. Poor Carlo.
All
He's
right.
got the he, so go I'm, ahead.
I made it so far without it, and here we go. Gosh darn.
I was ready when
All
the
right,
time
so
came.
So with
though.
Regard to the second question, Kevin, what certainty do we have that the saint would answer our specific requests? Well, there we're not going to have an absolute certainty because we really don't know certainly if our request is in conformity with the divine will and whether or not God wills to utilize a particular saint, to use a particular saint as a secondary cause of bringing about that specific effect. So our certainty there would be less than absolute for sure. But we can have confidence that a saint will intercede for us in a specific way, given, first of all, the miraculous evidence of the miracles that are associated with the canonization of saints, to where you have particular miracles being brought about through the intercession of a particular saint. We also have anecdotal evidence, right? So in our lives, I know, for example, in my own life, I have made specific requests of a specific saint And that request was granted unto me. And what I was asking for was given to me. And so that would provide me at least some assurance, although not absolute, but some assurance and good confidence that when I ask a saint to pray for me, that saint will do so in a specific way. And even if not granting me the request that I'm asking of them, surely I think it stands to reason that they would be exercising their charity to intercede for me, at least to be able to accept the divine will that might not involve receiving what I'm asking for. And so that's what I would say to that. Is that helpful?
Document by the CDF published, so I can look it up.
Well, yes. So it's called, it's called the Doctrinal Commentary on the Concluding Formula of Professio Fidei. And so you look that up and it'll come up.
Kevin, thanks. We'll send you the book if you'd like. Just hang on. Lots of lines open right now. Perfect time to call. If you want to talk about the saints, you want to talk about purgatory, I'll tell you what, I'll open it up to our Protestant brothers and sisters too. If you want to present your question or challenge to Dr. Broussard, 888-318-7884. What was the church like in its infancy? In a word, Catholic. And Joe Heschmeyer has the receipts. In his best-selling book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, he gives you the details from the historical records of the first two centuries of Christianity. Right now, get a copy for just $10, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. Get more information and order The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at theearlychurchwascatholic.com.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Is the Catholic faith still a rock amidst the waves of history? Why does it so often seem to be a mess? In his latest book, Confusion in the Kingdom, best-selling author Trent Horn helps you to get to the roots of the present chaos, explaining the destabilizing movements within Catholicism and exposing the harm and scandal progressive Catholicism has caused. Order your copy of Confusion in the Kingdom today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Is Orthodoxy an alternative to the Catholic Church? In a time of uncertainty for many Catholics, Orthodoxy can look like greener pastures. Answering Orthodoxy, the new book from Catholic Answers Press, explains why Catholics who are thinking of leaving need to think twice. There are important reasons to remain in the Catholic Church and convincing answers to Orthodox claims. Order your copy of Answering Orthodoxy today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Join me for Beacon of Truth today at 4 p.m. Eastern
on the next Beacon of Truth, Word of God Wednesday and Vocation Sunday with Soulful Psalm 86.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Nothing less than radio professionalism around here. That's what we demand of everyone, radio professionalism. Dr. Carla Broussard, our guest, we're talking about the saints and purgatory. You can get in on the conversation, 888-318-7884. I think the best part of that is before we even went on the air, Carlo says, I might cough. I've got this cough. So I'm like so confident. I'm just telling everybody, don't worry. I'll cover. I got it. I will Sean Hannity this thing. I will take care of it. First thing that happens, Carlo starts coughing, and I just panic. I got nothing. I got nothing to say. That was, well, you know what? We all need to be humbled sometimes. I guess I needed it bad today. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH, the number. Let's go to Salem, Oregon for our next call, where William is listening on the great Modern Day Radio in Salem, Oregon. William, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Thank you very much for having me on the air. And my question is from the last caller, sort of like a follow-up. I heard he was asking about that saints, you know, where we get the idea of the saints praying for us. But my question is, where we get the idea that they can only pray for us? I mean, but they cannot pray for themselves. Yeah.
Well, if you're referring to the saints in heaven, we would conclude that they don't pray for themselves because there's no need for them to pray for themselves because they are perfected in charity, and not only perfected in charity, but have received their eternal reward. So any sort of prayer for themselves would be futile. Prayer implies that there is a lack of perfection and you're still on the journey to achieve your final destination, because that's what prayer is for, to help us achieve that final destination. So once you achieve that final destination of heaven, then there would be no need for praying for themselves. Now, it is also true that for the souls in purgatory, we pitched today's show with regard to talking about the intercession of the saints, whether they're in heaven or in purgatory. According to the Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 958, it suggests that the saints, if we could use that term in the looser sense, those Christians in purgatory do in fact intercede for us. The Catechism states that our prayers for them makes their intercession for us more efficacious, more fruitful. And so that affirms that they can pray for us, but it's also part and parcel of Catholic belief that the souls in purgatory cannot pray for themselves, that it's an entirely passive experience of receiving the final purification, hence the need and the reason for us here on earth to pray for them, because they need that assistance to bring to an end their final purification. And the reason why they can't pray for themselves is because, you know, as I explained in my book, Purgatory is for Real, it's a part of our belief that the ability to pray for ourselves and increase in grace on account of our own prayers of that self-love, it ends with death, to where there's no possibility to merit, what we call merit, to do a good act for ourselves, to increase greater charity, greater grace, that ceases to exist at death. And so for this reason, the souls in purgatory aren't able to pray for themselves, and so they're thus relying on our prayers for them and entirely passively receiving the purification that God is bestowing upon them.
What do you think?
Crystal clear. Crystal clear. Oh. Thank you very much.
Oh, cool, William.
Thank you, William.
We can send a book to Oregon. We're allowed to mail to Oregon. So if you want a copy of Dr. Broussard's book, The Saints Pray for You, I'd be happy to send it to you, William. All you have to do is give us an address. We'll put it in the mail. Thank you very much. There are lines open right now. I'm going to continue to go to calls. But if you have a question about the saints, about purgatory, whoever you are, we'd love it. We'd love to take your call, especially because the lines are open. So you're doing us a favor right now. Don't feel like your question is not welcome, or certainly don't feel like you're not welcome here. You don't have to be Catholic to call. 888-318-7884. Joe is in Lake Forest, Illinois, listening on EWTN. Joe, welcome. Go ahead with your question.
Hi, guys. Yeah, sorry, I'm a little late to the party. You might have already covered the most basic question is, like, what is purgatory anyways? I kind of have an idea of what it is. Like, I believe it's your soul gets purified, essentially, if you're not perfect here on Earth before you die. And if you could just do a quick synopsis of that. And then also, is it possible for us, for one to know if you're going to go to purgatory?
All right.
Like, if you had relatives who passed away, how do I know if they're there or not, I guess?
Okay. All right. So with regard to the first question, we can synthesize and construct a definition in light of paragraphs 1030, 1030 to 1031 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And we could define it as such. Purgatory is a post-mortem after death, final purification of those who die in friendship with Jesus, but have not yet achieved the perfect holiness necessary for entrance into the beatific vision. So that's what we could say as with regard to the definition of purgatory. And with regard to the second question, can we know that we're going to go to purgatory? Well, I suppose our Lord, ordinarily speaking, we wouldn't know, right? We're not going to know. We could have a good hunch, but we wouldn't know for sure whether we're dying with the fervent degree of charity necessary for an immediate entrance into heaven or not. That would not be something ordinarily that we could know. Could our Lord reveal that to us? Yes, he could. He could make that known to us even on this side of the veil before death. Obviously, the souls after death, they're going to know whether they're in purgatory or whether they're immediately entering into the beatific vision. But on this side of the veil, our Lord could very well provide a private revelation that, hey, you are not going to purgatory. I will give you the grace of a fervent degree of charity to take care and remit all the vestiges of sin such that when you die, you're going to go immediately into heaven. That's very much possible. And it's possible that our Lord could provide a private revelation of sort of a prophecy of some sort that I won't die with that perfect holiness necessary and that I will have to undergo a final purification. That's possible. Whether that happens in this case or that case, well, that's a question that we're going to be bowing in humility on. We'll find out on the other side of the veil, but it is possible. But whether or not it happens for a particular individual, that's a different question. Now, with regard to the third question, whether I know my loved one is in purgatory or not, again, we don't have any certainty there. So we can continue to offer prayers for that particular individual, for the repose of the soul of that loved one, knowing that if the soul of our loved one is not in purgatory, that God could very well apply that prayer to another soul. And if not even that, then we know for sure that the prayer for the loved one would be an act of love and thereby contribute to our own increase in holiness. For whenever we perform acts of love, we grow in holiness. And so the bottom line there is that whatever prayer we offer for a deceased loved one, it will not go wasted. It will not be futile. Whether God applies it to another soul, or even if just bare minimum, it increases my own holiness, we know it won't be wasteful. What do you think of that, Joe? Is that helpful?
I think it is. If you don't go to purgatory, then are you considered a saint in that regard? Because you made it into heaven, like, right away, essentially?
Yes. So if I like what you said, you don't go to purgatory, meaning you immediately enter into heaven. Yes, you are a mm-hmm. saint because you are possessing the beatific vision. You are a saint in the fullest sense. And I say that because we do have space in our theology to refer to the souls in purgatory as saints, as well as you and me as saints, those who have been validly baptized. We have these different degrees in participating in the life of Christ, right? But the blessed in heaven are saints in the fullest sense. So for the soul of an individual who immediately enters into the beatific vision, they immediately become a quote-unquote saint in that fullest sense. Although we might not recognize them on this side of the veil because we don't have any sort of formal canonization for that particular soul, but objectively speaking, mm-hmm. in reality, the soul of that person would be possessing the beatific vision and therefore be a saint.
Joe, I'm going to leave it there. I've got to go to a break. Thank you for the wonderful questions and conversation. Lots more calls to come as we discuss purgatory and the saints with Dr. Carla Broussard. But Joe, if you hang on, we'll send you a copy of Purgatory is for Real, an earlier book before the brand new one from Dr. Carla Broussard. The new one is called The Saints Pray for You. And it's on sale for 25% off over at shop.catholic.com. Use the promo code SaintSpray, and you will get 25% off. Right back with more Dr. Carla Broussard on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now, our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
Mother Angelica had a simple goal when she began EWTN, to reach the world with the gospel message. EWTN radio services transmit 24/7 on over 500 domestic and international AM and FM radio affiliates, satellite radio, and web streaming. We've never wavered from our mandate to proclaim the truth and majesty of the Catholic faith. Thank you for joining EWTN in this mission.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Carlo Broussard, our guest. He's got a website, carlobroussard.com. You can check it out. Find out about his short course on moral relativism that he's going to be teaching via Zoom in January. You can sign up for that. Sign loved ones up for it. Also, of course, all the other stuff from Carlo, including the books and the writing and all that. But you can check out the podcast, Sunday Catholic Word. SundayCatholicWord.com is where you can go. You can also go wherever you get your podcast. But information about it, as everything else related to Dr. Broussard, is at CarloBroussard.com. Going now to Carlos in Fort Worth, Texas, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Carlos, welcome. Go ahead with your question.
Hello there. Thank you for having this show. I've been listening to you for a very long time. And so I want one piece of advice.
Yes.
Say the phone number slower.
Ah, okay.
Say the phone number slower. I know you've been told that several times.
Several?
Awesome voice. And yeah, like 5 years ago, you mentioned it, that you had been asked to say it slower by one of your colleagues there. I've been listening to you guys for years.
Carlos, I get asked this all the time. It's excellent advice. It's excellent advice. People tell, but it was Jerry Usher who first told me. The great Jerry Usher. Said, slow down. And I have tried. But I'll keep working on it, Carlos. It's excellent advice. You are exactly right. I should say the number slower.
The reason I mention it is you have a great show. And by the way, I know what you look like. I've watched you on YouTube. You guys are awesome. So two questions that your screener allowed me to ask. The first one is, can the souls in purgatory actually communicate with us? Because I know if they do communicate, anything may not be from God. Number two, is the suffering in purgatory close to the suffering of hell? Those are my two questions.
Yeah, great question. So let's deal with the latter question first. Is the suffering in purgatory close to the level of hell? Well, there's going to be an essential difference, no matter how intense the suffering is in purgatory, Carlos. It is going to be essentially different than any sort of torment of the damned, because the damned are definitively separated from the ultimate end of their happiness, and they experience pure misery, the ultimate end of their life for happiness, namely God and the beatific vision, and thereby experience pure misery. So there is nothing of the experience of the damned that is going to be experienced by the souls in purgatory, even in the highest degree of intensity of their purification, precisely because they have guaranteed knowledge. They are sealed with regard to the beatific vision. Their destiny is sealed, and they know they're going there. That is essentially different and light years different and beyond, and are separated from the torment of the damned and knowing they will never go to heaven. So when the question is asked close to the level of hell, I do not want to say it's going to be close to hell, because that seems to indicate that it's just kind of like on the fringe, right? Well, I think there is a chasm and a gulf between the damnation, the torments of the damned, and the purification of the souls in purgatory that is beyond imagination, precisely because of their guaranteed knowledge of going to heaven. Now, that doesn't take away from the intensity of their suffering, at least for some souls, the high degree of intensity, and how profound that suffering will be relative to any form of suffering in this life. You know, and I talk about that in my book, The Purgatory is for Real, how theologians speculate as to the degree of the intensity of suffering relative to suffering in this life. And sort of a common opinion, which seems reasonable to me, is that, you know, not all suffering in purgatory is going to be more intense than the sufferings in this life. It seems to me that you can have some suffering in purgatory for those really, really holy souls that just barely fell short of perfect holiness, and their purification not being as intense as the highest intense suffering in this life. Whereas for other souls, you will have high degrees of intensity of suffering that goes far beyond what we could possibly experience in this life, but nevertheless falling way, way short of the torments of damnation. Now, concerning the first question, can the souls in purgatory talk to us? The answer is yes. I talk about this in my book. I have a section where I talk about purgatory in the lives of the saints. I look at St. Faustina's vision of her brother. You also have St. Pio, where he communicates with a particular soul from purgatory. I also have a talk at shop.catholic.com entitled Purgatory from the Other Side. It's an MP3. I don't know if we still sell CDs or not, but it's an MP3, about 70 minutes worth, where I go through a variety of mystical experiences of some of the saints and their accounts of how they interacted with, had conversations with some of the souls in purgatory. And so they can indeed talk to us. It seems to be a rare, extraordinary circumstance within the providential plan of God, but the answer is yes, they can indeed communicate with us, assuming that God permits it within his providence.
Okay, Carlos?
Yeah, great answer. Just one more thing for my own clarification, and thank you for allowing me this extra second. So how does one discern that it is a soul from purgatory versus some other entity?
Yeah, that's a great question, Carlos. I'm not an expert in this field, brother, so I can just say what I would do immediately. I would plead the blood of Jesus Christ, and I would start professing the name of Jesus in order to test the spirit, whether it is righteous or unrighteous. And that is very wise of you to even bring up the question, because we want to be very cautious and make sure we test the spirit. And if we're proclaiming the name of Jesus and pleading the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and invoking Our Lady and Mary to be with us and pray for us at that moment, and that spirit remains, we would at least have good reason to conclude that, yeah, maybe this is a soul from purgatory visiting me. And it would be reasonable to take the information, to ponder it, and then take that experience too, and the content of that experience, to maybe the bishop or a very holy priest to get further help in discerning the experience.
Carlos, thank you very much. Wonderful conversation. I'd like to give you a copy of Purgatory is for Real, if you'd like it. If you already have that, then we'll give you the Saints Pray for You. Actually, just either one. You just tell Siobhan the one you want. Just give her your address slowly in a nice... Well, I'm just kidding, Carlos. All right. Your advice was good, though. I do have to talk, especially when I'm giving the phone number more slowly. But if you'd like either of those books, just tell Siobhan. She'll send a book to you, and just give her an address.
I must say, brother,
yeah?
I cannot tell you how many times people have criticized me in giving talks. Carlo, slow down.
Oh, yeah.
So, I can promise you, brother, that comment and that criticism has been offered to me way more than it has been offered to you. So,
well, it's hard to change your internal clock. It's just hard. And Carlos is completely right. I am not at all saying he's wrong. It's just getting me to do it. That's the hard part. Thanks, Carlos. Let's go to Boston, Massachusetts, where John is listening on the Station of the Cross. Welcome, John. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, gentlemen, thanks for taking my call. Just a quick note. I read a book many years ago. I think it was Maria Sima. I think it was entitled Get Us Out of Here, but it was about the topic of communicating with holy souls in purgatory. And I've been reciting a prayer for many years, and I can't remember the source of it. Maybe you can help me out with it. It's just referring to praying for the holy souls, and every time you recite the prayer, reportedly or promised that 1,000 souls from purgatory would be released. So just trying to remember what the source of the prayer was, or if it was given to a saint or not, and how optimistic is it that, 1,000? I'm just trying to do the numbers. How many times I've recited that prayer over the years, and,
right.
How many souls are actually in purgatory or still in purgatory?
Yeah, John, unfortunately, man, I can't help you out with regard to the origins of the prayer and where the prayer comes from and the content of the prayer. I'd have to do some more research on that. But I can speak to sort of the general idea. You know, first of all, whatever this prayer comes from, assuming that it's a church-approved private revelation, depending upon what the prayer actually is, let's assume that it is private revelation. Just because it says 1,000 souls will be released, that doesn't mean the exact 1,000 will be released. That could very well just be expressing many souls in the sense of many will be released from their final purification on account of your devoted, fervent prayer, act of praying the prayer. So we wouldn't necessarily have to take that in a literalistic way. And so that would be sort of the general thought to speak to that general idea. But beyond that, I can't really go much further because unfortunately I don't have the relevant knowledge for this particular prayer.
Okay, John?
Got it.
All right.
Thank you for the call.
Yeah, you're welcome. And one last thought too. I think we have to be very careful with regard to these sorts of prayers to where we don't become superstitious about it, to where we sort of like say the prayer and then it's like automatically going to bring about that effect. It's not like the sacraments where it's ex opere operato, and even that's not superstitious. But the point here is that we have to be very careful that we have to caution ourselves to make sure that whenever we pray the prayers that may have been given to us through a private revelation, that we are praying the prayers with great devotion and fervor, not so much focused on the parameters or the numbers, but more so on the spirit of the prayer and trying to help our brothers and sisters out in the final purification.
John, I'd love to send you a copy of The Saints Pray for You, the new book from Dr. Carlo Broussard. If you'd like it, hang on. We'll get an address and we will send it to you. Thank you very, very much. I want to try to go quick, though, to get everybody on. Tom in Waterloo, Illinois, listening on the local Catholic radio there. Tom? Oh, did I lose Tom? Oh, Tom was just here. All right, I'll tell you what. I'll read Tom's question since I was trying to. Is purgatory different from paradise? How does this impact the thief on the cross?
Yeah, so I'm assuming he's referring to paradise in the passage in the Gospels where our Lord is talking to the good thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. I actually address this objection. This is known as the immediacy of heaven objection in my book, Purgatory is for Real. This is coming from Luke 23:43. The paradise that Jesus speaks of wouldn't be purgatory. That just refers to Sheol in Hebrew or Hades in Greek, that postmortem state of existence for the righteous souls of those who died in friendship with God before the beatific vision. That doesn't necessarily, that I think it's good reason to think Jesus is not referring to heaven on that day. Would the good thief go to heaven eventually? Yes, but the paradise is referring to as what we read in Luke 16, quote unquote, Abraham's bosom, where Lazarus goes. That's what Jesus is promising the good thief on the cross to be with him once they die. He would be with him in Abraham's bosom. And so that wouldn't be purgatory. Now, many times people think that that passage refutes purgatory because our Lord is promising him paradise, but nothing could be further from the truth. First of all, it could be that the good thief just doesn't need a postmortem final purification because the punishment that he's willingly embracing is sufficient to get rid of any remnants of sin such that when he does die, no need for final purification. Secondly, it could be that his final purification once he dies would be instantaneous. And thirdly, this ain't heaven to begin with, so he might have to undergo a final purification of some sort in this postmortem state of existence before entering into the beatific vision. So any way you slice that pie or roll that dice there, Si, the good thief on the cross in no way provides evidence against purgatory.
I am sure that that's what was underlying Tom's questions. And Tom, thank you very much for those questions. Thanks. I'm sorry that we weren't able to talk to you personally, but I'm glad we got to get the question on nonetheless. What a wonderful bunch of conversations, lots and lots of calls. I thought brilliant work on my part as far as being a radio host. I really killed it both hours. And the great Dr. Carlo Broussard. Thanks, Carlo. It's always fun to work with you.
Thank you, Si. I had a blast, and we almost made it without the coughing spell, but hey.
Go have some tea. You have earned yourself some tea with lemon and honey. All right, that'll do it for us. Tomorrow, it's Ask Me Anything. Joe Heschmeyer, both hours, is that what it is? All right, Joe Heschmeyer, both hours, Ask Him Anything. We'd love it if you'd call. It's for anybody, and we'd like to hear from you. We'll see you then, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.